If you saw a poster that said, wanted, real men, what would you think? What would come to your mind? Who would you venture to say ought to apply for this particular issue, this particular matter of who is, apparently, some of you don't believe that some of the pictures on the screen were real men. If you don't believe they were real men, then who is? If you saw a poster that said, wanted, real men, who's it talking about? Who would qualify? Our society has done an outstanding job in redefining what real men are. It's what our society does, isn't it? They take the dictionary and they rework what the dictionary says and redefine words. The feminist movement has done its work in redefining what a real man is. Our politically correct society has done their job in redefining what a real man is. If you saw this poster, what is it in your mind that determines what a real man is? I know you've got some qualities in your mind. Maybe in your mind, you're not really sure what a real man is, but you know what a real man isn't. And so you've got the negative definition down. You say, well, that's not what a real man is. And you're still trying to figure out what a real man is. This morning, here's what I want us to do. I don't want us to guess. I don't want us to offer opinion. I don't want us to come up with what we think are the qualities that make up a real man. What we're going to do this morning is go to Mark chapter 1, and we are going to look at what a real man looks like. A real man named Jesus. And today, if we are going to be men, if we're going to be real men, it's not going to be measured by the size of our biceps, thank the Lord. It's not going to be measured by our stature. That's good too. It's not going to be measured by our IQ. We're doing pretty good, all right. It's not going to be measured by whether our face is pretty enough to be on the front of a magazine. Well, one of those nice magazines. Anyway, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 1 this morning. We're just going to allow Jesus to show us what a real man looks like. For those men who are here this morning, when we leave here today, we don't need to measure ourselves against each other and how we measure up to the other men in this church or the other men in our society. Our measuring rod, the one that we are trying to be like, is the Son of God. And this morning we're just going to see five things in this passage that describe to us what real men are. And if that's what we are longing to be, if we're longing to be like our Savior, He's going to show us what that's like this morning. Come to Mark chapter 1. And here's what I want us to see. First thing we're going to see in Mark chapter 1 is that real men are leaders. Every single one of them. In Mark chapter 1, if you backed up a few verses early in the chapter, back to about verse 16, is when you begin to see Jesus calling His apostles. And He walks by the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, and He sees Simon and his brother Andrew fishing there, and He says in verse 17, "Follow Me." He's a leader. You immediately see that. But when you go to the passage that we're looking at this morning in Mark chapter 1 and verse 36, Jesus had spent the previous day in Capernaum. He had spent that day not only in preaching, but you back up into verse 34 and it says that He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Here was Jesus performing many miracles. And because He was performing many miracles, they were bringing out their sick. They were bringing out their demon-possessed. They wanted these people to be healed. The next morning, when His disciples awoke in verse 6, they could not find Jesus. They finally found Him, and they said to Him in verse 37, "Jesus, Lord, everyone is looking for you. Remember yesterday? Yesterday was so great. You did all of those miracles, and now everybody's come again, and they want you to perform all of these miracles again. And Lord, let's go back into the city so that you can do what you were doing yesterday. And look at what Jesus says in verse 37. First word you have in verse 38 is, but. That's not what he was going to do. That was not the direction he was going to go. Verse 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns. When you look at Jesus, you find Jesus as a leader. He was not going to do what everybody else thought he ought to do. He wasn't going to do what his apostles, what his friends thought that he ought to do. Jesus had a direction for his life. And when someone else thought, here's a way we ought to go, the leader stood up and he said, let us go in this direction. That's what leaders do. When you look at the qualities of men, when you look at the qualities of Jesus as a leader is someone who literally stands in front of a group. And standing in front, they are the ones who guide them, show them the way, but they not only tell them where to go. Notice that Jesus does not say, go into the next towns. What are the first two words he says? Let us go. That's what a leader does. Leader does not just say, there's the way, that's the way you need to be going. But he says, there's the way, that's the way you need to be going, and let us, let me go with you as we go down that path. That's what leaders do. And so God this morning is looking for leaders among men. He's looking for leaders in the home. Men, you have been given the responsibility. You have been given the charge to be the head of the house. That's your job. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. That's not a matter of dominance. That's not a matter of an authoritarian. That is a position of leadership. It's a position of authority within the home that there is responsibility laid upon you as a leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, it talks about a husband, it talks about a father, it talks about a man who will rule his own house well. That's your job, to be a leader in the home. That's not your wife's job. That's not your children's job. That's not the television's job. That's not society's job. That's your job, to be the leader in your home, to set the priorities for your family, to set the direction for your family, to not allow others. Do you know that in the vacuum of your leadership, someone else will step in? In the vacuum of your taking the responsibility to be a leader in your home, something or someone else is going to take that position. If you want to determine the course of your home, that job has been given to you. God's laid it upon you to be the leader in your home. But men, he's also laid it upon you to be a leader in the church. When God laid out his plan for his church, amazingly, he gave it into the hands of men to accomplish. And within the Lord's church, there are places of leadership for all men in a congregation. You think obviously about those men who are elders. And elders are the obvious leaders of a congregation. Their responsibility, their job is to shepherd the church. That's a leadership word. There's not another word used for elders that shows what their leadership skill is other than that word, shepherd. Remember what David said about the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what a shepherd does. That's what an elder does. They're the leaders. They're the ones who set the course of a congregation. They're the ones who set the direction and know the path that a congregation needs to take. And as all good leaders, they don't just say, go over here and go over there and do this or do that. But like Jesus, they say, let us go and do this. Shepherds are among the sheep. They're with the sheep. And interestingly enough, shepherds themselves are sheep within a congregation. And so here are our shepherds. Here are our leaders in this congregation. But men, let me ask you a question. Who are the next elders this church? Who are the next shepherds this congregation? The day will come. The day will come when those men who are currently filling that role will not be here. You know, because the Bible says we're not intended to live on this earth forever. Who will be those men who are preparing themselves? Not, you know, elders don't just happen. It's not that you get up one Sunday and you stand before a congregation and say, you know what, we need elders. Let's see, who wants to be an elder today? Elders don't just happen. When you read the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, those are qualities of life that you don't just make up in a day. Those are qualities of life that you have developed over your life. Let me talk to those young men in this congregation, those teenage young men, those junior high young men, but those young adult young men, those guys that you're not qualified to be an elder. Let's see, you got to be the husband of one wife. How you all doing on that right now? You don't have that qualification down yet, right? You got to have children who are in subjection and have believing children. Well, for some of our young adults, they're not there yet. Well, does that mean they should not be concentrating their hearts on preparing their lives to be one day an elder? Young men, if you're not going to be a preacher of the gospel, which I think you ought to be. You know, God only had one son. Guess what he was? He was a preacher. If you're not going to be a preacher of the gospel, you need to set your sight on being an elder in this church. But that doesn't just happen. Believe it or not, it starts right now where you are today. In developing the quality of heart, the quality of life that is emulated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but is emulated in the Son of God. But it's not just the elders. There are deacons in the Lord's church who lead various aspects of the Lord's church. And again, who are the next deacons going to be? These men are not going to be deacons in this congregation forever. Who are those next men? This church needs men who are preparing themselves to be leaders, to be elders, to be deacons. To be Bible class teachers, to be those who can help to coordinate activities, to be those who will stand up and to lead in worship. God has given us an example in His Son. If we're going to be a real man, we need to be a leader. We need to be a leader in the home, we need to be a leader in the church, and we don't have time to develop it, but we need to be a leader in the community. The phrase that you lead by example. That's not the only way that you lead, but that is a way that you lead. You lead by example. If someone were to follow your example today, where would they end? Where would they go? If those people that you work with, those people in your neighborhood, those people in our communities, if they were to follow our example, where would they end up? If God were to put a poster out that says, wanted, real men, what are they going to look like? They're going to look like Jesus. They're going to be leaders. But not just leaders. Come back to Mark chapter 1. And this, I almost combined these two points and I kept separating them, I kept combining them. And finally, they're just separated for this. And there's overlap between this and the first point. Come back to Mark chapter 1 verse 38. Why did Jesus say, let us go to the next towns? Lord, here's all of these people. They're ready to be healed. They're ready for you to come and to talk to them and to cast out demons. And he says, no, let us go into the next towns that I may preach the gospel there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus had a purpose on this earth, and he knew it. He knew what it was. He had a responsibility to fulfill. And his responsibility was not healing the sick. That was something that he did. But his greater desire, his greater task, his greater purpose was preaching the gospel. Not healing the physically sick, healing those who are spiritually sick and in need of salvation. His job was to go around, his task, his desire was to go and to preach. That was his responsibility, and he was not going to allow himself to be deterred from that responsibility. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for these men who have leadership roles, who have leadership roles in the home, to take those roles seriously. In this society, you don't have to take your role as a husband seriously. Just turn on the television. How many husbands on TV do you see taking their role seriously? Turn on the television. How many fathers on TV do you see taking their role seriously? Oh, sure, I'm in a leadership. I'm the husband. I'm a father. I'm a leader. But just because you're a leader does not mean that you're taking that responsibility seriously. Young men, we have a responsibility that God has laid upon us to set the course of our life. And whether it's in a leadership position or whether it is just about the commitment that we have made to Christ, to take that responsibility seriously. There's too many who have been baptized just so that they could get the gift, the remission of sins, and with a commitment that says, well, I'll go to church, you know, every Sunday, and that way I fulfill my side of the bargain, and that's about all that I'm going to do. That's not taking your commitment to Christ seriously. Real men are like Jesus. Real men like Jesus recognize that the Lord has laid upon them the charge to go and to preach the gospel. The Lord has laid upon them the charge to consider one another, to stir up unto love and to good works. The Lord has laid upon us the charge to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord has laid upon us the charge to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And real men take those responsibilities seriously. And instead of looking for others who will fulfill those roles, instead of looking for others who are better at doing those things than we are, real men stand up and say, that's what I'm going to do because that is what the Lord has charged me to do. Is Christ your life? Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That was it. If you were to finish that sentence, for me to live is, how would you finish it? What would you say? A real man following after the path of Jesus, taking his responsibility seriously, says, I don't care what the world thinks I ought to do. I don't even care what my friends think I ought to do. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to take my responsibility seriously. Now come back to Mark chapter 1. You drop down to Mark chapter 1, and when Jesus goes to this other town to preach the gospel, he cannot get away from those who are in need physically. He gets over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Here was Jesus trying to preach the gospel, and here comes a man who is in need. And what does Jesus do? We learn from Mark chapter 1 what a real man is. He's not only a leader. He's not only responsible. A real man is a servant. Here was a man who had the dreaded disease of leprosy. Here was a man that nobody else could help. Here was a man nobody else wanted to be around. Here was a man that when he went out into crowds, when he went out among people, he had to cover his mouth. He had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know he was coming through so that they could avoid him. It's not the kind of person that you want to be around. And instead of doing what everybody else did, instead of avoiding this man, the servant-hearted Savior took time. Took time to go over, and the Bible says that he had compassion on him. His heart ached for the man who was in need. God's looking for servants who look out and see needs, especially among brethren, especially those of the household of faith, but see needs among people who see those needs and without partiality have compassion and do what they can to meet those needs. God's looking for servants. He's looking for servant-hearted men who will take the abilities that they have been given by God and use them to serve others. You know, we each have those things that we're good at, or those things that we're okay at. There are certain things we're not very good at. You don't want me to fix you a casserole for dinner, okay? You don't want me to do that. I am not good at that. If I ever bring a casserole over to your house, you better ask, "Did Tracy make that?" Because then it's safe. Then it's good. But if you ask that and I made that, just be nice to me, but you can throw it away when I leave. That is not something that I am good at, but we all have things that we are good at. We all have abilities and skills that we think that we developed. We think we honed them. We think we improved on them. And yet all the while it was God at work in us, giving us these talents and these abilities. What are we doing with them? We might use them in our craft. We might use them in our labors to earn a dollar. But what are we doing to use them for other people? Here was something that Jesus could do. He could heal this man of leprosy. And it was something that he was willing to do for this man. You go down and you look at what he said. And he says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Jesus did not want the attention that was going to come to him. And there's a lot of reasons to this. Part of it was because he was there to preach. And the more people that were pressing him and thronging him, trying to find a miracle, the less he was able to preach. But here was Jesus doing something for someone else, and he did not want the credit for it, to put it in our terminology. Here was a selfless act of the Son of God, and instead of saying, "Hey, go and tell all your friends what I just did for you," instead he said just the opposite. "Don't tell your friends what I've done." How often do we do things, but all the while we hope, you know, "I hope I get a pat on the back. I hope somebody says something." Or how often do we not do something because we think, "Well, nobody's going to really notice if I do that. Nobody's going to really, you know, actually come to see, hey, he went out of his way to do that." Let me tell you something. If you ever think that nobody's going to see you do a good deed, you have forgotten the only one who matters for seeing what we do. God sees what we do, but even more than seeing what our hands do, He sees inside our hearts and knows if we have that servant-hearted desire to help others. Come back to Mark chapter 1 and let me just share two other things with you very briefly. What is a real man like? A real man is a Bible student. When you come back to Mark chapter 1, notice what Jesus says in verse 44. He just healed a man of leprosy. He not only says to him, "See that you tell no one about it," but then he tells him something to do. He says, "But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You think about it. Jesus just healed this man of leprosy. It had to have been obvious. You don't go from being a leper to a non-leper and it not be obvious. It ought to be known to everybody around. This man no longer has leprosy. But there was a law. And under Jewish law, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 17, if a man had been cleansed from his leprosy, the only way he was allowed back into society, the only way he could be welcomed back as a normal person is he had to go to the priest. The priest alone was the one. He was like the doctor. He was the one who could diagnose leprosy. He was the one who could diagnose that leprosy had been cleansed. He was the only one who could offer that sacrifice that was required in order to show one to be cleansed from leprosy. And what does Jesus know? Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I cleansed you. Go about your way and do whatever you want. Jesus himself is living under the law of Moses. This man is living under the law of Moses. Jesus had studied. He knew the law under which he was living. And he told this man, you know what? We're not done here. To make this right, you've got to do what the law says. Would we have known that? If we had been there and we had done something like that, would we have known, oh, wait, we need to make sure that we do this the way that the law says to do it? That's what God's looking for. God is looking for Bible students. God is looking for men who will get into the Word of God, who will study sound doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, who will hold fast to the pattern of the sound words that we find in this book, that he will write these things on his heart so that he knows right from wrong, so that he knows truth from error, so that he is able, when there is false doctrine being presented, when you read about these men who are going around in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the cunning craftiness of men, who through the various winds of doctrine are teaching whatever they want to teach, that we are able to defend through sound doctrine those things that are contrary to the will of God. God's looking for men who study His Word and know His truth, not for men who pay other men or expect other men to study it for them, but who get into the Word themselves to make sure that everything that they hear is sound doctrine, to make sure everything they do is founded upon sound doctrine in order that they might be able to teach other men. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that's what God said. That you take what you've heard, you take what you've learned, and you teach it to others so that they might be able to teach it to others. Men, how much time do you spend in this book? How much time? How much time since last Sunday in the last week, how much time have you spent in this book? How much time have you spent in the last week watching football? How much time in the last week have you spent watching some other sporting activity on television? And nothing wrong watching football on TV. Guess what I'm going to be doing today? Nothing wrong with watching television. Nothing wrong with enjoying the activities of life. But compared to this book, how much time have you been here? The only way we're going to be real men like Jesus is not through osmosis, but is through a diligent study of His Word. Now, where did all of this begin? How does somebody become a real leader? How does somebody take on true responsibility? How does somebody have a servant's heart? How does somebody truly get into the Word of God? One last thing, go back to verse 35. Where did all of this start? All of this started when Jesus was praying. Jesus rose very early in the morning. He went to a secluded place all alone, and there he spent time with his Father. That thought has always intrigued me, that Jesus needed and wanted to pray. Who is he? He is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld Him. He is God. And yet the Son of God on this earth had it as a priority. What do you do What do you get up very early in the morning to do? I guarantee it's a priority. Whatever you do, getting up very early in the morning. You don't get up very early in the morning for something that's not a priority in your life. I guarantee it. This was a priority for Jesus. To get up, to get away, to get by himself, to talk to his God. You want to be a real man? It's not going to happen if you don't spend time with God. God is looking for daily prayers. God is looking for fervent prayers. God is looking for intercessory prayers. Not just praying about what you want, not just praying about what you need, but praying for others and for what they want and for what they need. How much time in this last week have you spent praying? How would you measure that? You know, some things you get out a measurement stick. You know, some things you can measure with just a 1 foot ruler, right? That's all that you need. Sometimes you might need a yardstick. Sometimes you might need one of those 25-foot tape measures. Well, sometimes you might need one of the 100-footers, right? Sometimes you might need to get in your car and drive and look at the little tack that's going because, you know, a little 1 foot ruler is not going to cut it. How do you measure how much time you spend praying? If you were to take a stopwatch, would you measure it in days, hours, minutes, seconds, milliseconds? The real man named Jesus had as a priority to spend time with his Father, apparently every day, apparently very early in the morning every day, but then multiple times during that day. We look at Jesus and we see a real man, and brethren, he's our standard. We don't need to look to our society to determine, am I a real man or not? We don't need to let our society dictate to us whether we are real men or not. We have the perfect model. And the question is, are we going to follow him? Are we going to use him as our standard? Will we come to his word and allow his word to get into our hearts and abide in our lives and dictate the way that we live? God has put up a poster. And he has said, wanted, real men. Question is, are we ready to apply? Are we ready to step forward? Are we prepared to do what he's called us to do? You know, there's another poster that God has, and it's a poster that says, wanted, everybody to be saved. You know, God doesn't want a single person on this earth to perish. He doesn't want a single person to not be saved by the blood of his Son. He sent his Son to die on that cross so that every person on earth who ever lives could be saved from their sins and spend an eternity in heaven. And all that person has to do is to obey the will of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done what God wants you to do? He tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is his Son. To believe that with all of our heart. And through that belief, and through that belief with all of our heart, to repent of our sins, to turn away from the wrong, the sinfulness that's in our life. Say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do what God wants me to do. To confess the faith that is there in our hearts, to confess it openly and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To be baptized, to be immersed, just like they were in the New Testament. When I'm baptized, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins, to allow God to add me to his church and to write my name in heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever given your life to the Lord? If you have, then you know that what he wants is for you to live daily as a living sacrifice. For me to live is Christ. If that's not you today, if for you today to live is not Christ, what do you need to do to make it Christ? Have you ever put him on in baptism? If you haven't, you need to come today as we sing for your encouragement. If you're a child of God and have not been living that life that God would characterize as faithfulness, as a living sacrifice, if this church can help you in any way, please don't leave here this morning without coming down these aisles right now as together we stand and sing.